Amen.
Today's scripture reading is found from in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 22. And you can read with it in your Bibles in the pew along with us, or it is up on the screen as well. So Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 22. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's it? Okay. Do you want me to read more, Dan? I have the rest of it here. Hold on.
It's just fine. Thanks, Michelle. Good morning. Privilege to be here as always. It's nice to hear the praise team singing old hymns like "It Is Well With My Soul." That was beautiful. And thanks, Julia and Henry and the team for that. And that was just fantastic. Well, lots going on around here. Today, I want to focus on the mission of Jesus. What was his mission? Why did he come? And I'd like to ask you this morning what your mission is. And an extension of that, what's the mission of our church? And I wanted to welcome a newcomer with us, Gary Dobreen. Could you please welcome Gary? He's up here in the third row. Gary's mom died this week, and he wanted to be here with us. And Gary, we're going to pray for you and your family as you walk through these waters. And we thank God for your mom, and we thank God that you're here, my friend. Welcome. Jesus on mission. What was his mission? When I hear that word mission, it immediately throws me back to the 70s, space, the final frontier.
Space, the final frontier. These are the voyages of the starship Enterprise. Its five-year mission, to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life and new civilizations, to boldly go where no man has gone before.
Oh, don't you wish they wrote TV like that in this day and age? I don't even watch it anymore. But to boldly go where no man has gone before. That was the mission, right? We're going to seek out space. But I tell people who are over-interested in the galactic world, Jesus came to this one, and we know that for sure. And at this church, we focus on who he is. We go through books of the Bible, and we want to keep in step with the mission of Jesus. Why did he come? Why was he here? And we're walking through the book of Luke together. And Michelle just read the mission of Jesus, but I wanted to mention a couple of things regarding mission. Stephen Covey wrote a book called Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, and he discovered that some of the most profound thinkers and those who changed the world always had a clear mission, and they stayed on that particular mission. That's one of the habits of highly effective people. What's the mission? And I look at these massive companies around the world, and they have mission statements. Of course, one of the biggest is Google, and their mission, the Google company, to organize the world's information and make it universally accessible and useful. See if you can figure out whose mission this is. Big company, biggest entertainment company in the world. to entertain, inform, inspire people around the globe through the power of unparalleled storytelling, reflecting iconic brands, creative minds, innovative technologies that make ours the world's premier entertainment company. Disney. Well done. You win, the Disney people. That's a long mission, and I bet you've forgotten it already. Tesla, Mr. Elon Musk, I like his, to accelerate the world's transition to sustainable energy. It's simple, it's clear, and Microsoft is one of my favorites, the Microsoft company. I don't know if I agree with this mission, but it's good. To empower every person, every organization on the planet to achieve more. I don't know if I want every person and institution on the planet to achieve more. There's some nasty ones out there, but thanks, Microsoft. And then my personal favorites are the fast food people. I just love the fast food people because their mission has absolutely nothing to do with their product and what they're doing. Here's a beauty. We work hard to deliver the highest quality products and services, and strive to be a leader in everything we do. Ah, the premier leadership in the world, according to them, that's Tim Hortons. To be the leader in everything we do. Gary, how's that going? Are those Timbits and nasty coffee really leading you onto greatness? Yes, okay, it's working for Gary, clearly. Listen to this. This is great. See if you can figure out who this is. No, I'll tell you because it's pathetic. Anyways, this is the McDonald's company. No offense against McDonald's. Our mission is to make delicious, feel-good moments easy for everyone. That's really memorable. Delicious, feel-good moments easy for everyone? Really? Okay, McDonald's, thanks very much, but... yeah, I don't know if everyone just needs your delicious feel-good moments that often. And yeah, you deserve a break today. And finally, my all-time fave. I love picking on these guys. Starbucks. Oh, God help them. To inspire and nurture. I'm going to say it like I love them. To inspire and nurture the human spirit. One person, one cup. One neighborhood at a time. I'm like, really? When I drink that caramel macchiato with 15 spoons of sugar in it, it's killing me. So I'm like, okay, can we just keep it real? I made up my own for the fast food companies. We're just going to keep it real. This is mine from them. We promise to provide you the fastest route to long-term illness, diabetes, heart disease, stroke, and certain death. I made that up. As our stock prices increase and you die, please participate responsibly. We love you. Okay, I think we need to pray after that. So the companies know that the point I'm trying to make, my friends, and I got to slow down because I get excited. Companies know their mission. Even if it's terrible and killing us, they know. And they're getting strong and prosperous and lots of finance. My question is, do you know yours? You are far more important in the eyes of God and in the eyes of us than any company. Far more important. So have you taken some time to consider what your mission might be? And there's a lot of really good churches out there that have done it for us. I always ask this question. I'm going to pick on Dale Martin. What's our church's mission? Dale, you've been here for 30 years. Good question. I don't know either. It's somewhere, and we're going to unpack it. But because there's so many new people here, I think we need to revisit it. All right? So I'm going to try a little exercise here. If you're in the balcony, stand up. If you're on the main floor, stand up and look up into the balcony. Just have a look up there. A little wave. All right? Okay. Thanks for indulging me in that uncomfortable, awkward situation. Apologize to all those who go, please don't make me stand up and wave at people ever again. One thing that would be wonderful a little mission for everybody today, that you would look around the room, find one individual that you don't know, and invite them over for a Starbucks to inspire them. Invite them over wherever you have coffee or meals, and just have that little connection point. We're starting to grow a little bit, and I want us to get narrow and deep before we get too wide, because I've seen a lot of churches go really wide and really quick and really shallow and explode. So let's get close to each other, get to know each other, grow together, and make sure we know the mission of Christ and our mission. Hope Bible Chapel is one of my favorite in Oakville, and their mission as a church, I love this, to glorify God by living out to the great commandment. And the great commandment is? Attagirl Judith has got them all memorized. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and your neighbors. So live out the great commission, the great commandment, in the spirit of the great commission. And the great commission is, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore, go make disciples. Awesome mission. Saddleback, Rick Warren's group. In community, fueled by the love of Christ, we're committed to impact our cities and change the world. To point everyone, our mission is to help people of every age and stage become followers of Jesus Christ. That's Crossroads Media, Burlington. Compass Point, Burlington. We're committed to continually aligning everyday lives to the lifestyle, values, and goals taught and demonstrated by Jesus. There's a lot of fabulous missions out there, and I'd like you to maybe take some time to craft your own. I've done it. It's a wonderful experience, and yours may change, but the core values that you live by in Christ should stay the same, and you should stay on mission in your life. Jesus, Luke 4:14, if you have your Bible open or your device, Luke 4:14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit, and news spread about him throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He returned to Galilee from where? Last time we were together, we discovered that Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted, and he took the word of God that he had memorized and knew really, really well, and he just said to Satan, man shall not live by bread alone. Don't tempt the Lord your God. And he used the Bible verses that he memorized as a little boy to live his life and to combat the arrows and the thorns of Satan. I'm really glad I had a mom who made us memorize scripture. It was difficult and annoying and awkward, but she said, you need to hide this in your heart so that you will not sin against God. Jesus knows the word. He's tempted, and he comes through this, and now through the desert experience, in the power of the Holy Spirit, he's preaching all over Galilee, and everyone is very excited. He's turned water into wine. He's healed a few people, and the news is spreading. Jesus is initially very, very well received. And you may be too in your relationships with people. Wow, I love your church. I love what's going on. And Jesus takes those moments where he's being well received, and he goes to the synagogue. He goes from a little boy in the synagogue talking to the rulers, and they are amazed at his knowledge. And mom and dad come, and they're a little bit irritated. You've probably lost your kids for a moment. I'm not saying for a long period of time, but when you have children and you lose them for a moment, your first reaction when you find them is, oh, I could strangle you, but I love you so much, and I'm just glad you're here. And mom and dad say, you know, what's going on, Jesus? You didn't stick close to us. He said, at 12 years old, I'm to be about my Father's business. Isn't that a great mission? 12 years old. I want to please God. About my Father's business. There's a cool mission. He gets older. He preaches in the synagogues. He's well received, and he's in Galilee. As you read through the scriptures, Galilee's an interesting little place to park for a moment. It's the home region of Jesus. It's a countryside. It's north of Jerusalem. He's near a sea of Galilee. It's also called Gennesaret, which in Aramaic is Kinneret or Kinor. And if you look at an old harp, it's shaped like a heart, an old harp. And it's called the Kinor or the Kinneret Valley, the lake. And it's named after that heart shape. Roman emperor comes in, Tiberius, and calls it, we'll call this the Sea of Tiberius. When you are a emperor or a controller in a region, you name things after yourself, because in the culture, whatever you name, you have authority over, right? A good name, the Bible says, is rather to be chosen than great riches. When you choose a good name for your kids, in the Proverbs, it says, you have authority over them. And it's interesting how the emperor takes this little metaphor of heart, which is, if you look on a map, the Sea of Galilee looks like a heart, not a Valentine heart, but an actual real one. He says, call it the Sea of Tiberius. I'm in charge. That's a reminder to the people of Israel who's in charge of the region. Jesus goes to that region and he preaches a gospel of repentance. That's where the people were. 204 villages, about 15,000 each in these little villages, which means there's 3 million people in that little circuit that Jesus is preaching in the synagogue at. 3 million. Jesus goes to where the people are. I love the fact that God is sending people here, just like the whole Catholic school is here. It's wonderful. But we also need to go to where they are. Jesus went to where they were. He's an itinerant preacher. And in Isaiah 9, this region of Gennesaret, Kinneret, Kinnor is known as the region of the Gentiles. Outsiders. People who don't really understand the God of Israel, and the little synagogues pop up. Jesus goes to the region where people don't know him. My wife, what were you? Did you just say yesterday, Jules, you were at Jane or Finch? Julia, my wife, was on Jane Street in Toronto yesterday, and she came home and said, wow, that's not like Mount Forest. Sometimes you need to go and see the pain and see the hurt. That was Jesus. That was one of his priorities. In Isaiah 9, this is a beautiful messianic prophecy. And it says, in the latter time, God will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Couple thousand years before Jesus starts preaching in the region, it says the Messiah is going to go to Galilee of the Gentiles, to the outsiders. How comfortable are we, I preach to myself, being around outsiders, those who might not agree with us. And then it goes on, the people in darkness have seen a great light. On those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, a light has shined. Jesus goes into the darkness because he's the light of the world. And in Isaiah 9 is that beautiful messianic moment we always read at Christmas. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's just not for the Jews. He's the light of the world. So he's in Galilee and he's going to the synagogues. And as a young rabbi, he's preaching in the synagogues. Young boy to young rabbi. A lot of study, a lot of time in the Word to become a rabbi. And he goes to the synagogue. Do you remember when a synagogue was mentioned in the Old Testament? Good, because it's not. Where do we get synagogue? Where did that even come from? Why are they meeting in synagogues? They're small little groups. They look like little churches, and they're studying the Word. Where did that come from? God's presence was in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. After the fall of mankind and Adam and Eve decided, we will decide what's right and wrong for us. We will purport our rules and our truth, and we don't need your truth, God. We'll just have our own, and we're going to be okay. God's presence was in the garden, and then God met his people, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, in the field where they were. And then, of course, we have the tabernacle, wandering. That's where God's presence was. And then the temple, and then the sacrifices. And the whole picture was God wants to be present with mankind. But Babylon came. And in the Babylonian captivity, they literally took Israel out of their land. They burned down the temple, and they took the vessels of worship into their temple. Now we've got all the vessels of worship. Our God's stronger than your God because our army is more powerful than your army. Might makes right. And here we are taking over, and Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, you know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael stand for God in the middle of Babylon and maintain the truth of Yahweh. You and I may have an experience where we don't get to meet in our temples and in our churches. It was outlawed in Babylon. However, you can stand for God and make an incredible impact when you stand alone in Babylon. During the time of the Babylonian captivity, they started to meet in little groups, and they called them Beit Knesset. I like that word, Beit Knesset, because you may have heard of the parliament in Israel. It's called the Knesset. That's where the word comes from. The Beit Knesset means the house of gathering. It's where we meet. It's a meeting place. And here they are gathering, and the Knesset in Greek is called synagogue. So we go with Eden, tabernacle, temple, exile, small groups, and now they continue that. But the temple's going too. The temple's operating in Jerusalem. So all the little Knessets point towards Jerusalem. As they study the Bible, their trajectory is towards Jerusalem, the city of the great king, where the Messiah is coming. And that's what we do. We meet together to point you to Jesus. Always, ever, only, the focus, the trajectory is to Christ and him alone. In verse 16, he went to Nazareth. When you hear the word Nazareth, you remember in that little scene in John 3, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It's a hick town. It's a despised town. It's like Hamilton where I come from. People pick on us a little bit, right? It's the hood. And there's an accent if you're from Nazareth. And he went to Nazareth. He's been preaching all around the region, but now he goes home. And everybody's wondering, what's the little boy who we saw grow up hanging out with his dad in the stonemason shop or the carpentry shop? What's he going to be like? It says he went to the synagogue and he stood up to read. In that setting, you would stand up to read, and they rolled out the prophet. The scroll was rolled out for him. They would have set readings. The scroll was rolled out and it was handed to him. He found the place where it was written. He goes to Isaiah chapter 61 and he's about to read. I like this phrase here, you guys, in verse, or you people, sorry. Verse 16, as he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. I love that. As was his custom. Loella, right? Loella sits right there every Sunday, never misses, because that's her custom. And Mary's got a bad knee, so she'll be back in a second. And Dennis is always there, and whether I like it or not, there's Dale Martin right there just staring me down, and Gary's got a bit of an angry look on his face, but he shows up every Sunday. And can I say that as Jesus made it his custom to go to church, to go to the synagogue, to go to the meeting place, those of you who make it your custom, thank you. It would be really boring without you here every Sunday morning, and it's great. And there's a lot of reasons to come to church. Some people are new and they're just seeking God. And they come because they're curious. Welcome. Some people come to church because they're supporting a loved one. You find it boring, you hate the music, you want nothing to do with church, but you're supporting a loved one. Welcome. Glad you're here. There's people that support. I think that's a wonderful thing. Many are what we call convalescing. Church has disappointed you, hurt you, confused you, and you're healing. And you just want to come and sit in the sanctuary and not be told to stand up and talk to people or wave. You just want to heal. Welcome. Come and heal. Some people are visiting and they're traveling and they just, well, a lot of people come around Christmas and Easter and different holiday times. You're just poking your head in the door and visiting. Welcome. Good to have you here. And then we've got those who we, you're on the team. You know, you want to jump in on the piano and in on the organ and come up here and sing, and you want to be on the team, whatever is going on in the kitchen, and serve here, and thank you. And there's those who are kind of invisible. This is my invisible category. I hate to point him out, but I love him, and his name is David Ray, and I won't embarrass him, but he represents all the people who come and do the windows and do the carpet and clean, and the place is spotless all the time because people who no one sees and no one knows make this experience wonderful. Tommy up there on the sound. By the way, did you guys hear Tom singing today, "It Is Well With My Soul"? That low bass voice was Tom. Tom, that was awesome. Thank you. And we want more of that. So we're here on a Sunday morning, and I think it's good to say that as Jesus came customarily, we come. It might not be perfect. The music and the preaching, and it might not be perfect. I don't think Jesus' experience at church was very perfect either, because here's a bunch of bloviating, pontificating, scripture-reading Pharisees telling Jesus about a book that is all about him. Right? Can you imagine sitting through that? And ironically, Jesus says to them at one point when they're fighting, you know, you diligently study the scriptures. You read them, you study them, you memorize them, because you think in them you have eternal life. These are the scriptures that speak about me. And Jesus is well received, but he's about to turn everything upside down, because he says five things. I'm going to proclaim good news to the poor. In that culture, if you're poor, you're cursed and somehow you deserve it. If you're poor, you're cursed and you somehow deserve it. Jesus says, my good news is for them. You Pharisees don't understand your poverty, so the gospel goes over your head. Good news to the poor, freedom to prisoners, sight to the blind, set the oppressed free, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Isn't that awesome? Poor, freedom, sight, oppression, God, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The word he uses here for poor is really curious, because there's a poor that you and I talk about. You'll hear the phrase, man, I'm broke this month. I don't have money to kind of make ends meet. That's a level of poverty that we sometimes can experience, and it's important that we help each other out to meet those needs. The word poor here, when he says, I proclaim the good news of the poor, it's not that one. It's tokos. It's the poverty where you are so poor, you actually, the word means to cringe and shamefully hide. In other words, you have nothing. Nothing. And you're desperate to be fed, clothed, and work. And Jesus says, my gospel's for those people that are getting ignored right now by the Pharisees in the synagogue who think if we work hard enough and obey the rules, we'll be saved. He says, my gospel's for the desperate. Proclaim freedom to prisoners. This is not you did something wrong and you're in jail. The freedom for prisoners here in Aramaic is those who've been taken captive in a military battle, a war. In other words, you have been taken captive. It reminds them of Egypt captivity, Babylonian captivity. And he says, I've come to set those who are captive free. And you and I don't know anything about that captivity in physical experience. But some of you know exactly what that feels like mentally. You've been taken captive by depression, sinful pattern, worldview, and Jesus says, I can liberate you from that. We all have patterns that need to be broken. And yesterday, while I was preparing this sermon, and you guys would laugh if you saw me prepare sermons, because I do them on what's called a recumbent bike. I love going to Rod and Lisa's because they have one. And I read, and I'm riding this bike, and I'm preparing my sermon. And Buddy calls and wants to talk, and we start talking. Now, there's a rule in my gym. You're not supposed to talk on the phone. And if you guys think I get a little animated and loud in conversation, you should have saw me yesterday in the middle of the gym. Four old boys in there working out, wanting a quiet Saturday morning workout. And I'm talking like I'm crazy, talking to Carolina. I'm nuts. And I'm just excited. I'm listening to my buddy, and we're talking. And God, this is beautiful. Pastor Dan is preparing his sermon on the bike, and this guy on the treadmill, he's on the treadmill. Hey, keep it down over there. He yells at me. I don't do well with being yelled at. So I barely hear my take. He goes, yeah, you are, just keep it down. I came here to work out and be quiet and enjoy my, I don't want to hear you talking. Like, angry. Well, okay, so I kind of piped down a little bit. And then the radio's on, because there's a radio on in the gym. And this is almost comedic, because the radio commentator's having a conversation with a friend loud, and for the next 2 minutes, it's loud talking. And I'm kind of thinking, well, what's the difference, dude? Well, then he starts ripping into his buddy beside him. Can you believe that? That guy, and he's dissing me in real time. I'm a pastor, so I just went over and laid hands and prayed on him. No. I'm held captive often to my anger. I get these flash moments of WTF. I shouldn't say that in a church, but I just get really mad. And you're not going to believe this. I get off the bike. Still talking to my buddy. And I get off the bike and I go, dude, it's over. Like, why are you talking about this? It's over. I'm not talking anymore. Well, he wants to fight. He looks at me, he goes, well, don't the rules apply to you? And then he starts ripping into me like a school teacher, which I don't do well with. At this point, I should hear in my mind's eye my lovely wife saying, Dan, there'll be no horn anger in this household. No, I don't do this. So we get into it, and I find, like, I'm like, what on earth am I doing? And I leave. So I walk out of the gym, get my coat. I leave my shake and my glasses there, so I got to go back get those. I'm out in the hallway. He storms by. He walks over to the information desk. And then he's coming back. And the Lord does this to me all the time, by the way. There's this moment. And he's storming back. And he's all angry. And I'm standing here. And there's this little narrow spot going into the gym. And it's him and me. You can't make this up. And I'm like, so now I have an option. Walk by and ignore him, yell at him, and I just went, what on earth are you thinking? And I said, took the earphones out, and I said, listen, sorry, man. Listen, I'm sorry. That was crazy. And you just saw the gun come out of a hand. My bad. No excuse. No, I'm talking. Just, I'm sorry. I got overexcited, I'm yelling, and I wrecked your workout, I'm sorry. And it just disarmed him, shook his hand, walked away, and then I get on the phone and I go, hey, talking to my friend, and we're talking about Jesus and church and worship and how exciting it is, and I could have just kind of dismissed it, but I said, listen, I got a problem with anger sometimes, can you remember that in your prayers for me? And it was just beautiful, because you know those friends who could have said, well, Pastor Dan, you need a timeout. You're a miserable, angry old man sometimes, and you need to little punishment there. He didn't say that. He just kind of went, I know what that feels like. I know what that feels like. I've been angry. I've fought. I've done dumb things. And he entered into the pain, right? He entered into my circumstance. And it was like, wow, what a great way to live the Christian life, looking at what's captivating you, what's blinding you, what's oppressing you, and saying, Jesus is the answer to my blind spots, my oppression moments, and I need to be set free. The other beautiful word in this context, to set the oppressed free, freedom for prisoners, this word for freedom is the same root word as forgiven, forgiveness. I always ask my friends the question, who are you mad at right now? If you were in the elevator alone or in that hallway alone, who's the person that it would be really, really awkward? And are you okay to say, the gospel's not about me, I'm sorry, I'm an idiot, I made a mistake, I didn't mean to hurt you. You use the language you need to. Be reconciled. I beg you to forgive people, because if you don't, God will not hear your prayers, and we can sing and we can learn and we can hang out here all day long and he won't listen, because you're holding someone prisoner for something they did or said to you. Let it go. Verse 18 says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It's a little kickback to Leviticus 25. It's called the year of Jubilee. It's an amazing thing. The year of Jubilee is when Israel pushes the reset button on everything. The bank debts are cleared. The real estate goes back to the original owner. All the land goes back. We're just going to push the reset button. Can you imagine that? Some of you who own property are going, I don't want to imagine that. That sounds awful. And some of you who don't own property go, yay, I get my house back. But it does point to something much greater, right? It's not about land and houses and money and bank accounts. It's about a day when God's going to push the reset button on you and push the reset button on me, and you're made perfect in Christ. Jesus says, I'm here to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He's not mad. He wants to bring you into relationship with him. And if you read the original quote Jesus is making in Isaiah 61, after it says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, Jesus conveniently leaves out the next line. Fascinating. He leaves out the next line, which is the year of vengeance for our God. Go get the bad guys. The whole Jewish system under Rome was, when that Messiah comes back, he's going to fix the bad guys. And I can't wait till he brings justice. Go get them. I have lots of scenes in the Bible that I really particularly love. The Red Sea collapsing on the Egyptians and the bad guys get theirs. Samson pushing out the pillars, the roof comes down and the bad guys get theirs. David and Goliath. They're scenes that the Pharisees loved too. Go get them, Jesus. And I've never seen a world where our political opponents are not seen as having different ideas or different thinking patterns. It's, I want my political opponents, I hear this all the time, in jail, suffering, or dead. I want those who don't agree with my medical preferences, my religious preferences, all over the world, just get rid of them, kill them. Isn't that crazy? But I will give you a scene that I think shows the heart of God better than all of those. And it's a young boy coming home. Having lived in a pig pen, dirty manure all over him, who ripped off his dad for his inheritance and said something that's never been said in the history of Palestinian literature, "Can I have my inheritance now?" That's what he did. And the result of that is when he comes home, the town is supposed to stone that kid, kill him, get rid of him. What he did to his dad was disgusting. We will have justice. And in the middle of that kid coming home, who deserves to be completely ridiculed, at best a slave in his father's household, or murdered by stoning, dad pulls up. Sorry for the visual. Exactly. See how ugly that looks? You know what? I don't think there's anything as ugly as a man's white, hairy leg. Right? Those who I trigger, just close your eyes. And he runs. Undignified, ugly, stupid, legs flailing. And he wraps up his son. And Henry Nouwen, guy, you got to read Henry, stands in front of a picture of that moment for 8 hours and writes a book called The Prodigal Son. And then Tim Keller writes a book called The Prodigal God. And this dad wraps up this boy and covers him so the stones will hit him. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there's nothing like it. The question is, are you picking up a rock when you see that kid coming? Are you whispering, "Oh my God, can you believe what he did?" to your friends? Or like the older brother, "Whatever you do, Dad, don't hug him, please." And the attitudes are right there in living color in the scriptures. And the dad covers him. And the word is prodigal, reckless, wasteful. And we have trouble with that word reckless. Comes up in a song. Does God love like that? Isn't God more calculated? No, he's not. He wastes his love, and it's reckless. And whoever wrote this song, I love how they phrased it. "Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You've been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You've been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, reckless love of God. It chases me down fights, chases me down fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Yet, you give yourself away." Won't that preach? You give yourself away. You give your life to God, and he gives his life to you. He's a father. He's a friend. He proclaims the year of the Lord's favor, and everybody in the synagogue is like, "Whoa, this guy can preach." And Jesus sits down. And says, "Today, that verse, God himself, the Messiah, is right here in real time, right now. Today, this has been fulfilled in your hearing." A paraphrase, right now, as I'm reading this, this is being fulfilled and will be fulfilled in your experience. I'm the Messiah. And it's dead quiet. And then Jesus crosses the Rubicon and says, "I'm going to tell you something about the Messiah you might not know. He loves his enemies and will die for the people that you can't stand and hate." And then they get the rocks out. Come back next week. Find out what happens to Jesus after he tells them he's the Messiah. It's going to be exciting. Father, your word is just amazing, and I would like to thank you for your overwhelming, never-ending, reckless, prodigal, wasteful love that you pour out on us every day. For the breath we breathe, sight, hearing, hands that can touch, feet that can move. You've pursued us and you've loved us, and your love is overwhelming, never-ending, and reckless. And we would say as a congregation, thank you, thank you, thank you. We love you. Amen.